Well, good morning. It's a delight to be with you this morning. I feel so privileged to be able to share the word with you. The heroes in the room are your partner, your missionaries that you're serving. Can we say thank you to them one more time? The Lord has called my wife and I. My wife Martha is right there. I was sitting next to her. If you're wondering why I was sitting next to that beautiful woman, it is my wife. And I'm so grateful for her and her partnership in ministry. God has called us not to missions in particular, but to serve missionaries and to serve local churches. And we work with an organization that exists to serve you and to serve your church, to help you as a church send out people to the nations to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And it's our delight to be able to partner with you through John Hansing and other opportunities to be able to share the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. About a year ago, a guy shows up in my office, and he says his name's Steve Hines. And he comes in. I'm like, what does this guy want? You know, if he wants money, we gave it the office. And we were able to sit down and talk and get to know each other a little bit. And I was able to hear some of the mission and what God has called your church to be. And that immediately resonated with me. And I think it's a good partnership with ABWE, who exists to serve you as a church to send missionaries. And we prayed for you a year ago. We prayed for this conference and we prayed for you. And I want you to know that I have a purpose this morning. I'm not up here just to give another message. Can I just tell you honestly, I'm here to mobilize you to action. I want you to look around this room. Don't look at me. Look around the room. I want you to look. There is tremendous potential for the gospel to go to the nations in this room right here. And you're already doing it in great and tremendous ways. And can I just, if I'm just very transparent with you, the Lord has given me a burden this morning to call and mobilize you in a deeper, richer, more effective, more beneficial way for the lost around the world. There are still 4 billion people this morning. I was thinking about this as we sang that great song this morning, Isn't the Name of Jesus Beautiful? Isn't the name, 4 billion people this morning don't know the name of Jesus. 4 billion people this morning don't know that the name of Jesus is beautiful. They don't know that the name of Jesus is powerful. They don't know that the name of Jesus has power unto salvation to give them hope and a new life. They don't know that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and He gave His life as a ransom to ransom them from their sin and their selfishness and their self-centeredness, and to rescue them and to change their hearts and to give them new hearts and a new life and a new destination for eternity. 4 billion people don't know that this morning. And those 4 billion people, unless we do something, probably will spend their lifetime not knowing the name of Jesus. See, the definition of an unreached people group, of which there are 4 billion people in unreached people groups, by definition, it means there are no Christians, there are no Bibles, and there are no churches. If you're an average Muslim person, if you're an average Hindu person, if you are an average Buddhist person, not only do you not know the name of Jesus, but the chances are, there's an 86% chance, so that's not 100%, but there's an 86% chance that you will never meet a Christian in your lifetime. Do you realize that? In other words, if you're a child and you grow up in Bangladesh and you grow up Hindu, You can grow up your whole life and all of your friends will be Hindus, all of your neighbors and all of your relatives, and chances are you will never even meet a Christian in your lifetime. If you grow up Japanese, chances are you will never meet a Christian. If you grow up in Pakistan, chances are you will never meet a Christian. If you grow up in Nepal, chances are you will never meet a Christian. And this isn't, you won't have an opportunity to hear the gospel. You won't even meet someone who would have the opportunity to share the gospel with you. And this is why the Lord has given me a burden to deal with a passage that we're going to deal with this morning. It's a passage that you would absolutely expect a mission president to speak on. It's Matthew 28, 19. So turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Please have your Bibles out. We're actually going to walk through the passage. But the reason why the Lord, I believe, has given me a burden for you from this passage this morning is because unless someone goes, according to Romans 10, how will they hear? How will they hear? How will they believe? How possibly could they hear or believe in Jesus Christ unless, according to Romans 10, someone is sent? And that's why I believe the Lord has me here this morning. So Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20, we're going to look at the Great Commission this morning. It's interesting to me when we look at the Great Commission. I know in a church like CLC, you have heard the Great Commission. You understand what the Great Commission, but did you understand, do you know that the average evangelical Christian today in the United States, 57% couldn't tell you what the Great Commission is? Now I know we're a little bit different here at CLC. You've been taught this. You are a missions-minded church. But I want this morning to walk us through the Great Commission. I don't think any longer in our culture today we can just assume that everyone understands the Great Commission. Everyone understands what Jesus was talking about, the context of the passage, the incredible nature of this passage in the Great Commission. And we're actually going to start up in verse 16 of the Great Commission passage. And let me give you a little context for where this passage takes place. This passage comes just after Jesus Christ has resurrected from the dead. The disciples have just gone through the worst 3 days of their lives. Could you imagine spending 3 years of your life following someone, thinking they are the Messiah, come to set up a kingdom here on this earth, and then to watch him brutally slaughtered in front of you? To watch someone that you saw raise Lazarus from the dead. You were there. You saw Lazarus raised. And then to see nails going through his hands and his feet. To see a crown of thorns. To see him mocked and abused and spit upon and punched and his beard pulled out. And he didn't open up his mouth. You've probably heard that song, "He Could Have Called 10,000 Angels," right? I would imagine if I was one of the disciples watching, I would be thinking, why isn't he using the same power that he could walk on water and feed 5,000 and raise Lazarus from the dead? Why doesn't he use it right now? Confusion. Peter betraying Jesus. All this has taken place in the last few days. And now Jesus begins appearing to his disciples. Now, when we get to verse 16, now the 11 disciples went up to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. So Jesus told the disciples, begin gathering in Galilee. And when they saw him, Jesus appears. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some what, class? Some doubted. This passage, this part of the passage of the Great Commission right here is probably one of the most hopeful sections to me. Because whatever Jesus is going to do next, whatever he's going to say next in the Great Commission, it's for two groups of disciples. A group of disciples that apparently had figured out everything that Jesus was trying to do. He died on the cross, they watched him brutalized, and he rose again. And as soon as they saw him, they worshipped him. They're just like, what? They've got it figured out, and they're worshiping him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and they're bowing down at his feet. We know that the ladies at the tomb had done that, kissed his feet, and they're so excited. But then there was also another group of disciples, and it says they doubted. That gives me hope. That whatever Jesus says next is for disciples that have it figured out and are worshiping the Lord well. But the Great Commission is also for those that are still trying to figure out some things in their Christian life. What Jesus says next, he will tell to doubting disciples and worshiping disciples. And can I just say this? The Great Commission is not just for those people who have figured out the Christian life, who've got it all worked out, who have gone to Bible school and then gone to seminary and then graduated from seminary and then went back to seminary and then got even more education and then they finally went to the nations. That's not the commission that Jesus is giving. The group of people that Jesus gives the Great Commission to is this hodgepodge mix of disciples, some of which are flourishing and worshiping Jesus, and some of which are still figuring out what did he do? What has he done for me? What am I supposed to do about this? What is God calling me to? Why has God gifted me this way? Why did God make me this way? Why did God put me in the relationships he put me in? Why did I grow up in the family that I grew in? And there's all this doubt. Yet to both of these groups of people, Jesus came, verse 18, Jesus came and said to them, now we get to the Great Commission. Now, I would never do this here at CLC, but a lot of times when I'm talking about the Great Commission, I'll say, class, let's all talk about the Great Commission here this morning. And what I want to do is I want to start with the Great Commission, and we're just going to say the first word of the Great Commission together. So when I say, I'm going to say 1, 2, 3, and let's all say the Great Commission, the first word of the Great Commission that you think of when you think of the Great Commission. And I'll say, 1, 2, 3, let's go. And invariably, the church will say the first word is what? What do you think it is? Go, right. Of course. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Except the first word of the Great Commission is not go. What is it, class? It's all. Very interesting that a commission to God's people starts with Jesus talking about himself. And he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now this is interesting. Why would Jesus start his Great Commission by establishing his authority in the minds of his disciples? Well, one, I think there were some doubters who are still trying to figure out who Jesus is and what has he done for them. And so what Jesus does is he reveals to them that the Father has given all authority to the Son. And so again, whatever Jesus says next, it's going to be to doubters and it's going to be to worshipers, but it's also going to be from he who holds the oceans in his hand. It will be coming from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He will be coming from the risen Savior of the world. And so, again, whatever commission Jesus gives next will come from all of the authority in heaven and earth. This becomes important when you're a missionary. If God calls you to a place, well, you want to hear some good news? Every once in a while, it's good to have some good news. About 4 years ago, we at ABWE began praying for a certain unreached people group. I'd love to be able to tell you who they were. I can tell you afterwards, but I can't say it in a service this publicly. But it's in a place, it's amongst an unreached people group, and we had zero missionaries targeting this people group, which is millions and millions and millions of people someplace far away. And we prayed, and God sent one couple to that people group. We were very excited about sending that group, and we came around them, and we prayed for them and supported them and began encouraging them, listen, don't go alone. We need a team around you. And so we began looking for another couple, and so we began praying. And so 4 years ago, zero missionaries targeting this group of millions of people. By the way, this people group, it's illegal to share Christ. If you proselytize or share the good news of Jesus Christ, if you witness to a person from this people group, it is actually against the law. For them to convert, also against the law. And we began praying for this couple, that God would surround them with a team. And another couple came, and we were excited about that. And another couple came, and another couple came. 4 years later, we just commissioned our 15th missionary to this unreached people group. God is doing a work. But the reason why this sentence, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me, as a missionary, you got to think, wait a minute. Paul, you're sending 15 missionaries to a people group to tell them about Jesus where it's illegal to tell them about Jesus. What do you do with a passage where God's word says you should obey those in authority over you? No, we absolutely believe that passage. Who is the ultimate authority over us? Who, before he gave the commission to go into people groups like that, established who is the authority, who has all the authority, not just in heaven, but in earth. And when you begin taking the gospel all around the nations, you need to know where your authority comes from. And brothers and sisters in Christ, can I just tell you, you have all the authority you need to take the gospel to every nation, to every people group. Be fearless. Romans 1, don't be ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, from starting at Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. You have all the authority that you need to do that. Fear not, brothers and sisters. So the Great Commission begins with an authority statement. I remember one of the reasons we couldn't be here the whole weekend is my daughter just graduated from officer development school as a United States Naval Intelligence Officer. And we got to be a part of that graduation. It was kind of a big deal for us. And so I apologize missing. I'd committed to Steve that we'd be here, and then this happened. And so we were here this morning. Thank you for being gracious with us. That daughter, who is now a United States Naval officer, has always been tenacious and has always been a fighter. And I remember when she was very young, about 13 years old, she came bounding down the stairs one evening and she said, Dad, I'm going out with some friends and we'll be home about 11 o'clock. I said, 10 o'clock sounds great. Come be home at 10 o'clock. She goes, but Dad, nothing fun happens until 10 o'clock. And so I want to come home at 11 o'clock. And I said, honey, you're 13 years old. You're going to come home at 10 o'clock. And she said 11 o'clock. And I said 10 o'clock. And she said 11 o'clock. An argument is what we had. Until I said this, sweetie, I'm your father. You will be home at 10 o'clock. I revealed to her my authority as a father. And Jesus is doing something similar in this passage. And I think every single person, when we deal with the Great Commission, we've got a decision to make. And the decision that we've got to make is this: is the Great Commission a volunteer opportunity that Jesus is asking us to sign up for, or a command that he wants us to obey? Can I say that one more time? Something that each and every one of us needs to come to the conclusion of: is the Great Commission a volunteer opportunity that Jesus is asking us to sign up for? Or is it a command that he's telling us to obey? I don't think Jesus would start out the Great Commission by establishing his authority if he was just making a suggestion and if he was just walking around. And I feel like many churches today, not CLC, but many churches today, the idea of missions is this. It's like Steve Hines walking around the church lobby after church with a clipboard asking people to sign up for missions. Hey, you want to be a part of missions? You want to sign up and do missions? And that somehow we have this opportunity that if we want to, we can sign up and do missions. And that the Great Commission is Steve Hines' authority to get a volunteer list going of who's going to be a part of missions. Can I shoot straight with you? That's not going to jive with the passage that we're going to look at in a second. Because after Jesus establishes his authority, he says this: go therefore and make disciples. Now, do we have any English teachers in the room? Anybody who teaches English? No? Oh, good. This will go so much better. So I want to get a little grammatical with you, because listen, I do not want to give you some milk toast this morning. I want to leave you with some meat of the word. Can somebody say amen? I'm going to give you some meat of the word. That means we will have to get grammatical. And this side of the room will fall asleep. I understand that, but I'll talk to this side of the room, okay? The main verb of the Great Commission. Now, we know that the Great Commission is written originally in Greek, so I'm going to be talking about Greek. But the main verb, the verb is where the action is. The verb is, you know, what are we doing in a passage? It's the main verb. The main verb in the Great Commission is make disciples. So if you want to know where the action is in the Great Commission, it's in make disciples. All of the other action, everything in the sentence of the Great Commission revolves around this idea of making disciples. Now, this is where it gets grammatical. And again, because this side will fall asleep, I'll tell it to you first, okay? The verb making disciples is a second aorist active imperative. A second person plural aorist active imperative. Now, Steve is like, I know exactly what that means, and wow, it changed my life knowing that. The idea is this: a second person plural, usually for second person, we use the pronoun you. It's you. So in the verb make disciples, it's assuming that the person that Jesus is talking to is you. It's you. Is it me? It's you. Second person plural. Not just you, but Jesus is specifically talking to his disciples. It's you, plural. Okay? So it's not just you. It's you and you and you. And you and you, and you and you. It's second person plural. Now, aorist, you know what that is. I could leave that alone. You know the significance. Aorist is, it's your beginning with the end in mind. The idea is this, is that you're going to complete something, you're going to do something, and you're going to complete it. So it's a Greek idea, but it's just you're being told to do something, to start doing something that you will complete. Okay, hold on to that for just a minute. Because I want to go to the imperative. When Jesus says make disciples, he's not making a suggestion and he's not giving a volunteer opportunity. He's put it in a verb form that any Greek listener, if you were a Greek person and understood Greek, you would immediately know by the word that he chose that he's making a command to you to make disciples, to begin making disciples with the purpose of completing the disciple-making process. Now, I know that's a lot of grammar, but we just unpacked one word of the Great Commission, and we learned that Jesus is commanding us to make disciples, to begin making disciples, and to do it until it's done. Now, he also gives us the scope of this command. You have to go a few words in, though. It says, we are to make disciples of who, class? The people closest to us, yes. And Jesus specifically says, go and make disciples of the people closest to you. The easy people to get to, the people that you don't have to make much sacrifice to get to, those that are like you, that talk in your same language, that are of your same socioeconomic class, that are easy to hang out with, that you can take out to breakfast and they'll understand you completely. Make disciples only of those people, right? I'm exaggerating a little bit. You know that. I'm being a little bit ridiculous. But can I say this? Not long ago, I spoke this message to a church. And afterwards, the pastor was trying to help me by summarizing an application point that his people could take with them. And he got down front and he said, well, wasn't that a great message? And he said, you know, so here's the application, folks. He said, this week, you need to walk across the street and tell your neighbor about Jesus. And look, I was a pastor for 30 years, so I knew what he was doing. He was just trying to make a quick application. But can I just be transparent with you? That's not the application for this passage. Now, should you walk across the street and tell your neighbor about Jesus? Please do that. Please do that. Your neighbor needs Jesus too. But when Jesus gives a command to make disciples of all nations, the application is not walk across the street. The application is go across the world. Make disciples of every, the word is every ethne, the Greek word is ethne, ethnicity. Whether they're different, every color, every tribe, every kindred, every tongue, every shape, every size, every religion, every socioeconomic class, every one of them we are to be making disciples of. So the application, I think would be better be say is, don't walk across the street to tell your neighbor about Jesus. Take the initiative to go someplace that you've never been, a people that you've never talked to, a people that don't know Jesus, and tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. And Jesus very helpfully gives us three words to describe the disciple-making process that he wants his people to engage in. And here we are, we're going to get grammatical again. There are three participles. Now, two people over there just like fell asleep as soon as I said participles. They're like, what in the world? I did not come to church to learn about participles. Oh, yes, you did. A participle is simply a word that is modifying a main verb and giving color or giving instruction about what the main verb is or what the main verb is to do. And there's three participles. And this is going to be a good trivia question for you. How many participles are in the Great Commission? There's three participles in the Great Commission. All of them we could describe as ing words. They're going, baptizing, and what's the third class? Teaching. You're way ahead of me. Okay, this is a substantial. Pastor Ethan, you've done a great job. You're the class knows. There's three participles that describe making disciples. So how are we to make disciples? We are to make disciples by going, by baptizing, and by teaching. And the idea of going, class, it's not difficult. The idea of going is taking the initiative. Disciples don't just happen. Disciples are made when someone takes the initiative to make a disciple. I want you to think about this a second. Someone asked me this one time, and it really made me grateful for some people in my life. Who fished for you as a disciple? Who in your life invested in you, poured into you, maybe met with you for a time, maybe was a small group leader, maybe was a Sunday school teacher, maybe it was a pastor, maybe it was a deacon? When I was 16 years old, I was a little bit of a punk. I loved Jesus. I was faithful in my church. I was a part of the youth group, but I was a little bit of a punk. And one day, a man by the name of John Pello, who was a deacon in our church, who I didn't really know, he was friends with my father, but he was just an older man in the church. I thought he was super, super old. He was like in his 30s. And so he asked me out to breakfast. And so I said, absolutely, I love breakfast. I'm 16. And so he took me out to breakfast at a place, it's called the Antique Kitchen in Kalamazoo, Michigan. And we sat down in the Antique Kitchen, and I ordered a breakfast, and he ordered a breakfast. And he sat me down, and he gave me that, Paul, you've got so much potential, but speech. Any men in here get that speech at some point in their life? Come on. He fished for me. Almost 40 years later, I remember that breakfast. Because a man of God decided to ask a 16-year-old punk kid out to breakfast and tell him what time it is. Changed my life. Not immediately. That's the idea of disciple making. You go and you make disciples. You take the initiative. You take the initiative to go to difficult places. And CLC, this is what I want to call you to from this passage. As a church body, every one of you, take the initiative to make disciples of all nations. What are you, in particular, doing to make disciples of all nations? What is your role in the Great Commission? What has God gifted you for? And listen, it's going to revolve around something, a way that God has blessed you, either financially or relationally or educationally or skills-wise or gifted-wise. He's going to give you gifts and relationships and opportunities and talents and abilities and financial gifts and relationships around you. He's going to give you all these things for the sole purpose of you using them to take the initiative to make disciples of all nations. Not just to walk across the street. Please walk, I'm not bashing. Please walk across the street. But please take the initiative to go to all the world. Be a part of what CLC is doing. You've got partners here this morning. Be a part of praying for them. Pray earnestly, Jesus said, the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the field. Are you praying for God to raise up missionary partners, new missionary partners from CLC? Pray earnestly, the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the field. How are 4 billion people going to know the name of Jesus is beautiful? When CLC will send out missionaries to take the initiative to go and reach them. I'm going to talk about the last two participles, and then I just want to wrap up. The last two participles are baptizing and teaching. Now, usually when we think about baptizing, we usually think about people getting wet. Baptism is so much more than people getting wet. Baptism represents all of the newness in Jesus Christ. All of the newness that comes through a transformed life when you put your faith and trust in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, when you realize that you were a sinner separated from the Father and you've trusted in what He did on the cross, that His death and burial and resurrection was enough to atone for my sins, and that I don't need to be separated from the Father, but I can be reunited with Him through the work of the Son. When you put your faith and trust in that, all of a sudden this newness comes in. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. Baptism represents that. And so what we do is we take believers and we take them and we put them under the water and we say things like buried in likeness to His death and raised in newness of life. The water representing the washing away of our sins, the going under the water representing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it also represents our dying to an old way of living and raising up to a new way of living. All of the newness that comes in Jesus Christ is right. So, brothers and sisters, how do we make disciples? We take the initiative to go to them, and then we bring all of the newness of the gospel. We give them hope where they're hopeless. But then we don't leave them babes in Christ, because the last participle is to teach them everything I've commanded you. It's the clarion call to spiritual maturity. We don't make disciples and leave them babes in Christ. We make disciples and we grow them until they can make disciples themselves and begin the process over and over and over. If you could go anywhere, anywhere where the gospel is needed, where would you go? I actually want to do this exercise. So I want to take your finger and go like this. Take your finger, put it up. Now put it, and then put it down. Okay. I want you to think, if you could go anywhere and bring the good news somewhere, where would you go? When you have a spot that you'd like to go, I'm not saying it could be for any reason. It could be a spot you like to vacation that needs the gospel. When you have a spot in your mind where someplace that you would like to take the gospel to, put your finger up when you have that place in mind. I've got a very warm place in mind. God is calling and commanding His people to take the initiative to make disciples of all nations. And I believe in a church like CLC, God has not only commanded you as a church to do that, but I believe He's gifted some individuals to do this. I told you this at the beginning of my message. I don't believe God has called Martha and I to be missionaries. I think He's called us to serve missionaries and to serve churches. And one of the ways that I think God has called us to do this is to remind people of something that happened to me. And I was talking to a young man this morning. Every missions conference I was ever a part of as a pastor, 30 years of missions conferences, every time a missionary spoke, I felt God doing this in my heart. I couldn't figure out what it was. I couldn't figure out, you know, God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? And my wife and I, we would talk and we'd be like, wherever you want us to go, Lord, we'll go. And we would press on some doors and doors wouldn't open. I had no idea that the Lord was going to call us to be the president of a mission agency. I don't even know what the career track is for that. I can't help but believe there is somebody in this room that's like me, that whenever missions is talked about, whenever we talk about going to the difficult places where the gospel is yet to be heard, I believe that there are men and women that God is knocking on their heart and saying, you're gifted. You've got something you could do. You could teach English as a second language. You're a nurse. You could take medical care to this place. You're an educator. You're a businessman, and you could do a farm like one of the missionaries shared. You could do a farm in a very desperate place that needs to learn agriculture. All of these are just platforms to do the Great Commission. And CLC, I think you know that there's probably someone like that in this church as well. I just wondered if we could close the service with this. Matthew 9:38 calls the church to pray earnestly the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the field. I wonder if you as a church would purpose in your heart this morning, that you will pray for God to send laborers into the field from CLC. And that secondly, if God does raise up someone from CLC to become a missionary, that you will take the initiative to help them go. Lord of the harvest, would you send laborers into the field? Thank you for this amazing church that has a legacy of supporting missionaries, whose missions committee chairman reaches out a year in advance to find a speaker. A year ago, we were praying for this conference, and Lord, what you might do. Lord of the harvest, would you send laborers into the field? Would you take the men and women in this room who have already been discipled, who are gifted for ministry, who have skills and abilities that can translate across the globe, that have a desire to share the good news of Jesus Christ with a lost and hopeless world? Lord, I pray that you would be drawing them. Lord, I pray that you would give them courage and boldness to step out in faith, to talk to the pastor. Say, Lord, I think the Lord's knocking on my heart. What step do I take next? Lord of the harvest, would you send laborers into the field? And Father, this church has been a faithful supporter of missions. Lord, I pray that CLC would take it one step further, and Lord, that they would look for in and amongst them people that they could send out, gifted people who would be faithful with the gospel, that they could encourage and hold the ropes for and send them out. And Lord, that we would see fruit that remains, fruit of a hundredfold, that like the parable of the talents, that we would see a 100% return on our investments. And Lord, that you would bless CLC with not just the presence of your Spirit, Lord, but abundant fruit that would remain for all of eternity. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,